Today is the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, and we have a few announcements. We will have blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. And this evening we will not have benediction, but for our community, the summer recess. And so next Sunday, most likely we will start the benediction in the evening, so that's something to be ready for, but not this evening. This Thursday is the feast of dedication of St. Michael the Archangel. So we will have a high mass at 9 a.m. And we encourage as many of you as possible to assist at that mass, even if you can change your work schedule or whatever, because it is not only honoring this leader of all the good angels, but it honors all the angels. And in fact, the following next Sunday is the Feast of the Holy Guardian Angels, even though it's not celebrated, that is the day October 2nd. And that came later to honor the other angels, but this feast is a very important one, and you not only honor St. Michael the Archangel, but Queen of Angels, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and our Lord, who created them as after Him and the Blessed Mother to be the greatest creatures, and especially to assist us in our needs as guardian angels. The catechism classes for grades 2 through 12 will begin Saturday, October 8th. So all of you parents or young adults who can do it for yourselves, we ask you to sign the paper in the vestibule on the bookcase and to enroll your children. So that's October 8th. And then, as it's been announced a few times and it's been on the bulletin board, a reminder about the series of talks on the Catholic faith that will begin not this week, but the following week on Wednesday, October 5th. And the more details are on the bulletin board, but it's for anyone, but especially non-Catholics who are interested in just knowing about the faith. There are no obligations, no commitments. They're going to be held every week unless otherwise announced. And we encourage you to bring a friend or two to come to that. Why are we going to this effort? Because there is a great need for instruction. There is gross ignorance about the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith, especially among Catholics. Believe it or not. Just a few days ago, I was at Lowe's, the hardware place. And I was there in the evening, so there was virtually no one in the store. So one of the employees, and they have, to keep their profits high, they have a minimal amount of employees in a store like that. So it looked like I was empty. I couldn't find anyone to help me. I couldn't find something. So finally this man comes up to me and he shows me what I need. And then he says, "Father, can I ask you a question? I need some spiritual advice." And I was not planning on doing that because I had some obligations here. But God sent that man to me. And the fact is, I had already left the store, checked out, and I remembered something I had to check on just to make sure I got it. So I went back into the store, and then this man came up to me. So that's clearly, I knew that was from God. And he is a Catholic baptized as an infant, but he left the faith for many years. And many other details which I can't share, but He goes to one of the local parishes in this diocese. Well, of course, what am I going to say? Give him the business card and send him on his way? It just didn't seem right. So I gave him a little history, just briefly, of what is going on. And I invited him to this class. And what really interested him was, because we have to tell it as it is, the reality, but his wife was taught or had some connection with Carmelite sisters, so he thought that was fascinating. He knew nothing about us or the convent of sisters here. So he might come, and if you could pray that he comes and just sees what it's like here. But that's why I encourage you to bring new people to these series of talks. The feast for this week, tomorrow, Feast of St. Isaac Jogues and Companions. Now, some of you here sitting in this chapel owe your faith to these men, especially St. Isaac Jogues, because they came 300, 400 years ago to northeast area of the United States, long before it was a country, and southeast Canada, and they brought the faith. These heroic Jesuit priests and brothers and laymen. They were on fire with love of God and desire to spread the faith, and they knew they were almost for sure not going to go back to France, to their country. It was a one-way mission. And that's what happened, because in their desire and their huge and unbelievable efforts to convert the Hurons and the Iroquois Indians, they suffered unbelievable tortures and deaths, sometimes very slow deaths, so that the people, those poor people, could have the faith. But when their blood was shed, and some of them, they don't even know where their bones are. It was just, they were so bodies destroyed by the Indians. But they made enough converts to spread the faith, and so that their efforts and their great virtue, their heroic virtue and sanctity and adherence to doctrine, remember Father was telling us that, that's what makes a saint. Not miracles necessarily. Heroic virtue and also 100% adherence to the Catholic faith, the true Catholic faith. That's what makes a saint. So that's tomorrow, Tuesday, September 27th, the martyrs, Saints Cosmas and Damian. And just to mention, they are also the patron of doctors because they were physicians themselves. Friday is the Feast of St. Jerome, great doctor of the church, and who was a master of languages and translated by the order of the Pope the entire Bible, which we call the Vulgate. Because it had to be standardized and compiled in Latin, and we still use that today, the translations from him, English translation from him. But the saint I want to spend a little time on, and I have to do this because very distantly I'm related to him. Okay, I'll put it that way. Wednesday, the 28th, St. Wenceslaus. He was a duke of Bohemia. So that area of which is Bohemia, Slovakia, Moravia, that's what the Czech Republic and Slovakia is today, basically. And many years ago, when we used to preach on Saturday mornings, I gave a more detailed account of his life. But just briefly, he had a bad mother. Drahomira was her name. She's just an evil woman, that's all there is to it. But his grandmother, Saint Ludmilla, was holy and bent on making sure Wenceslaus was raised in the Catholic faith, and that's what she did. Wenceslaus, St. Wenceslaus, had a younger brother, Boleslaus. And he was jealous of his brother, of his goodness, and the fact that he was raised to be the head of these people, the Bohemians. You can see where I'm leading on this, because relatives, parents, children, brothers or sisters can have a huge influence. In fact, they do more than anyone else, because we live with them. We have huge contact with them, but especially parents on children. Well, St. Ludmilla knew that this circumstance had to be rectified in terms of protecting the faith of Wenceslaus. And this evil mother was trying to prevent the good son from reaching the throne. In fact, there were many in the court who were trying to dissuade Wenceslaus from introducing any good practices and laws in the kingdom. But St. Wenceslaus stood his ground. And practiced the faith, just like St. Louis IX. As we were explaining to someone recently, someone who we taught the Catholic faith, the church is not meant to rule secular society, but it's supposed to be overseeing it and guiding it. So the philosophy of separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, it's not in the Declaration of Independence, okay? Just so you know that. It's a atheistic false notion. Why should people in a country, why should the government have nothing to do with God? You can see that comes right from the devil. But the church is supposed to assist the monarch or the government in helping the people practice virtue, but also that the laws are according to right reason and good morals. And that's what St. Wenceslaus did. But unfortunately, even though he was warned by his assistants, on September 28th, I believe it was in 912, but latter part of that century, it was the eve of the feast of St. Michael the Archangel. And he was going to the church to pray. And see, there was a plot between Drahomira and Boleslaus, the evil mother and the evil brother, to kill St. Wenceslaus. And even though he knew there was danger, he thought, I have to, as leader of my people, I have to go to the church and pray and be a good example. But Boleslaus came after St. Wenceslaus finished his prayers, and there was a struggle. And the brother killed him and stabbed him. But you know what he says, St. Wenceslaus, as he was dying before his brother? He says, I forgive you for what you've done. That's only a saint can do that. And in God's providence, the people, by the shedding of the saint's blood, were sanctified even more, just like the early martyrs. By the virtue, but especially by the dying prayers and giving up his life for the faith, for what he believed in. So I thought I'd tell you that and maybe you can, especially those who have a Czech or Slovak lineage in any way, to pray to this saint to help you to be faithful the way he was. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, put away lying, and speak truth each one with his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. Do not give place to the devil. He who was wont to steal, let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands at what is good, that he may have something to share with him who suffers need. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who made a marriage feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call in those invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatlings are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast.' But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, and the rest laid hold of his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. But when the king heard of it, he was angry, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The marriage feast indeed is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the crossroads and invite to the marriage feast whomever you shall find.' And his servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. And the marriage feast was filled with guests. Now the king went in to see the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how didst thou come in here without a wedding garment?' But he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him forth into the darkness outside, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.' Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't think anyone here, maybe seminarians or former seminarians, know that there is a section of this epistle that a cleric is supposed to say every time he puts on the surplice. Put on the new man which has been created according to God in justice and holiness of truth. Because the surplice, the white surplice, as so many other objects, especially the vestments that the priest wears, is a symbol of something invisible that is spiritual. Just like the alb that the priest wears, the white alb, to symbolize purity, to symbolize putting on the new man, ultimately putting on, being possessed of sanctifying grace. And not to elaborate too much, but justice. It says, according to God, in justice, that very important virtue that gives God first what is due to him worship, obedience, love, and then justice towards our neighbor. Those same virtues, respect, though, for a neighbor, love, obedience if it's necessary. That's part of being practicing what we're supposed to do when we are in the state of grace. And then the holiness of truth. Truth is virtually non-existent in our society, in case you didn't know that. Because what is said, what is done, is what is convenient, expedient, or so I can win that political office or that position at work or get out of this jam I'm in because I can't figure out a way to get out of it, so I have to lie. See, God is truth. Truth comes from God. God created truth. So what is true, truth itself is holy and sacred and not to be treated with contempt. It is to be cherished and protected and honored and preached about. That's what we are about when all of us priests preach. Preach the Word of God. Preach Catholic truth and principles. So he says very simply, put away lying. Stop lying. Probably the most often committed sin is our lies. And a lot of it, of course, we lie to not only get out of a bad circumstance, but so we don't look bad. Ultimately, it's pride. I don't want to admit I'm wrong or I made a mistake, so I have to lie. And unfortunately, if a person gets into a habit of lying, it is destruction. Because eventually, no one trusts that person. And you want nothing to do with him or her, because you don't know if they're telling the truth. So St. Paul tells us to put away lying. And then he says, be angry and do not sin. Of course, what he's saying is anger, which is a passion or appetite, irascible appetite. It is good. It's a human practice that is good when it is necessary and there's a good reason for it. And it's not out of control. However, most people, when they become angry, they commit a sin because they shouldn't be angry in the first place. Or they should be, but they are completely out of control and turn into a raving maniac or a monster. We probably all know someone like that. Now, in conclusion, we will just speak briefly about this gospel, about the parable of the wedding feast. You've heard it explained many times. But what I would suggest to you, even if you've heard the explanation 50 times or 5 times, imagine that you haven't heard it before so that you don't become bored and indifferent. The king, of course, is God the Father. And the marriage feast can be compared to those who are coming to assist at Mass. Ultimately, it's those who get to heaven, the figure of heaven itself. But every Mass that we assist at is like a preparation for and a little piece of heaven because God is present before us. So God is inviting everyone to come. No one is excluded. Everyone's invited and given enough grace to assist at Mass if they come, or to learn about the Catholic faith. So when he sent, God sent his servants, when he sent his prophets, his priests, those who send the invitations, what happened? He sent his servants to call in those invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. The classic, don't tell me what to do, don't tell me where to go. I'll get to heaven or I'll go where I want. Do you know that there are actually people who think, I know I'm going to hell, but at least I'll have people there, I know I'll have friends there. That is absolute insanity. But God is giving other chances. Again, he sent out other servants. Tell those who are invited, behold, I've prepared my dinner. He's saying, here's what I have in store for all of you. Spiritual gifts. The Holy Eucharist. The Blessed Sacrament. My Eucharistic heart that you will be able to receive. All you have to do is come. But they made light of it. And went off, one to his farm, because they were attached to their possessions. I don't have to go to Mass. I don't need to learn about the Catholic faith. I don't like priests. I've heard all this stuff of anti-Catholic propaganda when I was in a Protestant church, and I don't want to listen to the priest. Another to his business. I have to go to work. I have to make money. And then the last group, they took hold of his servants and killed them after abusing them and treating them shamefully. Killed the servants, killed the priests. That's what that means. But when the king heard of it, he was angry and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Now, at first glance, in the human, limited, self-oriented way that we think, isn't this okay? He killed those servants, but the king sends an army and destroys the army and the entire city? Seems like an overreaction, doesn't it? That's because we don't understand the mind of God. How many times in the Old Testament did God, to preserve his chosen people, the Israelites, he would kill with the angel of death or the tools, human tools, the instruments that the king was, or the prophets by their guidance, to kill the enemies of the chosen people who had God's truth, which is holy, as I said. How many times? Sometimes there's 120,000 people killed. How many times did God say to the chosen people in the Old Testament, destroy the people, including the women and children, and burn all the possessions so there's absolutely nothing left? That is because God has complete authority over life and death. He created all of us, and if he wants someone to die, or a group of people to die, or a whole country, for a particular reason, that's his business. Or who are we to question God's providence and God's will? And by the way, when that armies destroyed those people and burnt their city, that was a prophecy of what happened to the city of Jerusalem because the Jews rejected our Lord. Did you know that? But God is not finished. He said to servants to tell the people, the marriage feast is indeed ready. But those who were not worthy, who invited were not worthy, go to the crossroads. Go out and get everybody possible. Whomever you shall find. And that's why the church, why missionaries go to such great lengths to bring people to church, to the truth. So finally, the feast takes place, and the king went in to see the guests, to see how they're doing. And he saw a man who had not on a wedding garment. Now, scripture scholars say in this story, because this parable had the details that happened to people in those times. The people related to this story, because kings, important people, would have wedding feasts and great celebrations, and this is how they would handle it in terms of invitations and trying to get as many people to come. Because these feasts would last for days. When they brought in the ones from the crossroads and the byways, they weren't prepared. They just said, come on in. And so they just came in and they weren't prepared. They didn't have on the right clothes. Sometimes they were handed a cloak or some garment so they would be prepared. Well, this particular man didn't care. So he just went in and thought, okay, I'll get a free meal, whatever his attitude was. So the king saw, what are you doing? How come you don't have the wedding garment on? And instead of the man at least trying to give an excuse or apologizing, you can just see, just looking up, you know, just shrugging probably, treating the king with contempt. Because the wedding garment symbolizes being part of the celebration, being included, the robe of sanctifying grace, that you are worthy to be in God's presence. He wasn't worthy to be in the presence of the king and the rest of the people. And he didn't even care. He was lukewarm and mediocre. And that's what we should always, with great vigor, get rid of out of our lives, our hearts, our souls. Nonchalance, being indifferent. Because it's deadly. So the king says, bind him up and cast him out into the darkness outside. Which, if not purgatory, it's the bowels of hell, where there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what happens to souls that are damned in hell. There have been saints who have been allowed to go to hell. They hear the gnashing of teeth. It's like extreme frustration that's never ending. Because, lastly, many are called, but few are chosen. That famous quote at the end of the gospel. Pray that you are chosen by God. Because salvation is a gift. Final perseverance is a gift. God does not owe it to us. But if we pray for it, pray for perseverance, pray for holiness, pray that we be saved, that we get to heaven, then God will give it to us. But if we don't care, or we just treat it with indifference or nonchalance, we will be treated like that wicked guest. Fervor, devotion, dedication. They all can be summed up by the one word of you just care. You care for what God thinks. You care about your neighbor, and it ultimately is mean that you love God and you love your neighbor. And that's how you practice it. May God bless you.